Father, I just thank you for my really good friend, Al. And he's a friend to all of us, but particularly to me for 45, 50 years. Anyhow, whatever the time, thank you for Al. And I thank you that he's a father in the house. He's a prophet and speaks the heart of God. And I pray that he would do precisely that now, that he'd just share his heart and the spirit, and that we would have ears just to hear and pick up what he's saying. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
We're going to look at a parable in Luke 14, which is 7 to 14. And what this parable really fits into is Jesus is really talking about two things. He's really talking about status, and he's talking about misfits. When you restrip it right back, that's what this parable is really all about. And the kind of the Greek root of the word parable comes from the same word parabola, or paradigm. So the idea of a parable is, it's to make you make a paradigm shift. Okay? It's not tweaking something. It's not adjusting something. It's a fundamental change of thinking. It's a paradigm. I'd actually quite like to call them Jesus' paradigms, because it kind of gives a context we understand by that word. So Jesus comes in, and the most extraordinary thing about this story, or one of the things, is actually where he is. Because this little chunk of scripture, there are three things. It's almost like Jesus is at one of his most provocative best. It's machine gun stuff. It's not nice. And it's taking place in the enemy's camp, because in the house of a Pharisee. It's interesting, isn't it? This is a bit like Corbyn turning up at the Tory conference and giving his chat. So here's the first question. Why is Jesus there? Why is he there? Why would he go to the Pharisee's house? Why? Why do you think he went? Any ideas? He was invited. Why did he accept the invitation? It doesn't matter to him who anybody is. Any other thoughts? He went to the unsaved. Go on.
Was he challenging what they thought the law was at the time?
He was challenging. That's what I think. So he arrives at this house, and he does a very Jesus thing, which before he speaks, he observes. Lesson number one. He doesn't speak, he observes. And what he's looking for is the spirit of what is actually going on in that room. And what he sees is competition and status. And he absolutely nails it. He sees their body language. He sees the way they're behaving. He sees them jostling for seats at the table. So he nails it. It's really good to observe in the spirit before we speak. And to observe what the dynamics are that are going on. So in that, we can then bring life. Rather than feeling, we've got to dive in straight away and bring something. So if we look at this verse, Jesus noticed how the guests were choosing places of honor. He told them a parable. When you invite someone to a wedding banquet, don't just sit down in the place of honor, in case someone more important than you is invited by the host. Then the host invited both of you will come and say, give this person your place. In disgrace, you will have to take the place of least honor. But when you're invited, go and sit down in a place of least honor, and then your host will come to tell you. Friends, come up higher, for you will be honored in the presence of everyone who eats with you. Because everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the person who humbles will be exalted. Part one of the chat. So, next slide, please. Status, next one. The banquet. Anybody here get an invitation? None of you invited. Not one. Well, according to the second part of this verse, you're a bunch of misfits then. Because you didn't make it to the table of the 600. You weren't a Clooney or a Beckham or a whatever, you weren't really sorry. What's interesting in this verses is the interplay between the word banquet, notice it, and then the word having somebody round for dinner. It's quite interesting the way he flicks those two phrases in this. So sorry you didn't get to banquet. The highlight for me is very simple. It's her. That's the highlight for me. Thought she was gorgeous. Of course, I'm the only bloke here thought that. Okay, let's keep going. So, what this parable is really about is about a banqueting table. As you can see, I have a small banqueting table. It's a bit short, I know. This is the top of the table. This is where all the power sits. This is where the food is the best. This is where the best wine is. This is Chateaubriand. This is Malbec. This end here. This is scampion chips and cider. Got the idea? This is about, go back to the next one. This is about where you sit at the table. This whole parable is about where you sit in relationship to power and authority and honour. This is all about at this end of the table is not the place to sit. You want to be at this end. Our society is obsessed with sitting at this end of the table. Absolutely obsessed by it. At every level. So what was one of the biggest talks yesterday? What flipping celebrity was turning up to the wedding? It's almost like we're more interested in the Beckhams than we are the wedding. Yes? So the whole status thing in our society is so strong, isn't it? The whole celebrity thing is so strong. This is what Jesus was tackling. He was tackling status and power. He was tackling the drive for it. He was talking about a new way of living that is not preoccupied with status and power, but is preoccupied with humility. So, if you and I are going to walk in humility, because those that are humble will be exalted, and those that are exalted will be humbled. So if you and I are going to walk in humility, what does that look like? That's what this parable is about. What is it like to walk humbly before your God in our society? That is the question he's really raising here. How do you do that? You don't raise yourself up. Back of the net comment. We had one of those yesterday. You don't raise yourself up. When you see really awe-inspiring leaders or people, not just leaders, when you touch humility is when you know that what they are revealing is a true great depth of greatness that they do not flaunt. It's understated greatness. It's understated anointing. It's understated influence. It's understated power. It's understated gifting. And it's so understated, it becomes so attractive, doesn't it? Isn't that what's attractive about Mandela? Isn't that what's attractive about Martin Luther King? Isn't that what's attractive about Mother Teresa or Francis of Assisi? Isn't that what's attractive about Jesus? He had far more status, far more power than any of those Pharisees in the table. This is my guess. When Jesus came in, here's a head Pharisee, here where he sits, I think this is where Jesus came and sat. Right at the other end with the scampi. Sorry, Mary. I think he sat with the scampi. What other place could he have legitimately given that talk from? Because he's looking under the table and seeing them all jostle. So Jesus deliberately chose the other end of the table to speak. We as a community do not have to have the top table in this town to change it. We can speak and we can live from this end of the table. Because, as Mary put it so well, it is God that will raise us up and give us a voice. Yes? That is the power of the Holy Spirit. So, in this community, as some of you know, I supposedly led this community at one point. So I was at the top table. Yeah? Yeah? For 13 years I was at the top table, made the calls. Then I find myself with the scampi for a season. Not now, but for a season that's how it was. I'm being really honest with you. And the thing I had to learn in all of that was this. I had to learn this principle, which I believe is a key, has helped me to understand walking in humility. And this was the key I learned. I realized that in this situation, I was like David, and I had status, and I had power, and I had the army, and I had the kingship, and I had the authority to do things, to say things, to be make decisions, yeah? I realize now the process I had to go through was to realize that I was no longer David. Okay? Because he's my great hero, some of you know. I really get David. I relate to David, all sorts of levels, creative man, warrior. If he screws up, he screws up. I relate to that a lot. Very emotional, very theatrical. We'll stop there. Go to here. God says to me, read your favorite scriptures again. Read Samuel again. But this time, you are not David, you are Samuel. Oh, you got a bit old. Oh, okay. And actually what you are is you're a prophet in this house now. And that means you're required to do some different things. So what that means is this. You are no longer required to be responsible for decisions, bring structure, bring authority, blah, 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 blah. And here's the real bummer. Here's the real in the nuts situation. You can only go and speak when the king calls you. Bummer. So you have to learn to sit in silence and to wait until the king calls you. Because only when the king calls you will you really walk in the authority that the Father has for you as a prophet. So this is it. If you want to be prophetic in this community and really bring the voice of the Lord, you need to understand those times of waiting are times of forming. And it is the Father, back in the next comment, that will raise you up and will bring you to a place where you can then speak at the head of the table. That's how humility works. It's a totally different paradigm to grabbing power. It's about giving away power and then allowing the Holy Spirit to create a place for you. And in that forming, something happens in your spirit around security, contentment, and being unseen. I believe to be truly humble, you need to know two things. Absolutely in the core of who you are. First of all, you need to know with all of your heart that God loves you. It's what the preacher was about yesterday. In the core of who you are, you need to know that Father loves you and that's all that matters. The love of man is not important. The love of the Father is what counts. That is the root of humility. Because when you understand it's the love of the Father that it gives you significance, you understand you have no significance at all outside the love of the Father. And it's not conditional on you. It's only conditional on one thing, the love of the Father, and that's guaranteed. I've had many times in my life where I've tasted the top table and I thought I was going to have the top table longer than I did. And I've been disappointed. Anybody else in this room like this? You want to get the top table and didn't stay there long enough and you're disappointed? Or am I the only one? Yes? Come on, let's have an honest conversation. What's Father doing in that? I think he's building humility. I think he's building insecurity. He's building in contentment. True humility is about being unseen. Isn't it? I think so. What's exaltation? What drives people for exaltation? I think a lot of it is insecurity. A lot of it is striving. A lot of it is a desire to be seen. How many celebrities do you hear of who when they come off their big status moment, their lives fall apart? So, if we are going to really walk in this parable, we've got to walk in this. So, I asked the Holy Spirit today to help me to express what is the key to humility. Because I believe it's one of the biggest things that's missing in our society at the moment. And it's one of the most powerful. It's right up there with forgiveness. There's a massive link between humility and forgiveness. There's a massive link between letting go of injustice in your own life, of when you've been wronged, and walking in humility. There just is. There's a massive link between humility and forgiveness. If you want to walk in humility, you have to walk in forgiveness, because you will be wronged. So there's a huge relationship in Jesus between forgiveness and humility. Yes? 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 If you're at this end of the table and you're bitter, you can't bring anything to this end of the table. Forgiveness is key to humility. Yeah. Yeah. How many times? 70 times 7. Work out the maths. The maths is ridiculous. And of course, 7 is the number of perfection. That's why I use that, by the way. Okay. Let's go to the second part. Misfits. Invite the misfits. So I began to think about who are the misfits on our planet at the moment. I think these guys are misfits at the moment. Don't think the world really knows what to do with them. Don't we think there's a table for them? What do you think? Sorry? They're absolutely God's children. For God so loved the world. It's not for God so loved Israel. When Jesus came, he didn't come from land, he came for people. Okay? What about, how do we reach out to these people? How do we reach out to the equivalent misfits in our society? Let's go back to the verse 12. We can go back to the scripture. Listen to this. It's very, very interesting, this. Then he told the man who invited him, when you give a luncheon or dinner, okay, so this is probably ham, egg and chips and a Moretti, if you're me. Right? Because that's, yeah, you don't want me cooking. This is me taking down the pub, by the way. When you give a luncheon or a dinner, stop inviting only your brothers and your friends, relatives or rich neighbours. Otherwise, they may invite you in return so that you will be paid. Instead, now listen to the change of language, when you create a banquet, we're back to Malbec. Notice the change in language. How significant. What's a banquet? It's a special occasion. It's a celebration. It costs money. It costs time. It costs resources. It's love. He brought me to his... Because his... Over me is... Is what? Is what? Is what? How many times has he sung it? Now that's intriguing, isn't it? I want you to know, this is one of the most challenging verses in the Bible for me. Because I'm not sure I've ever thrown a banquet. Have I just done a dinner? Or a luncheon? Or have I thrown a banquet? I think that's a really difficult scripture to live by. And I want to stand before you authentically and say, I don't feel I've got much to say on this, because I don't feel I'm yet walking in it. But I desire to do that, and I desire that we as a community learn to do this. I aspire to this. Yeah? So here are some thoughts about how we might aspire to this. Next verse. Next. Keep. Is our love like this? Is our love conditional? Is our love to people conditional about who they are, their status, whether we like them, whether we get on with them, whether it's easy to be with them? Is our love political? Is our love self-promoting? Is our love ambitious at times? Hands up on all four for me. Hands up on all four for me. If somebody comes around to my house who is particularly significant, do I open a better bottle of wine? I'm serious. It comes down to these sort of things. I'm serious about this. I'm challenged by the fact that we have a client every year who's our one of my biggest clients who insists we take him to the waterside every year. Right. And I realized when I read this verse, this is why I've really struggled with it so much, taking him. So now I have a problem what to do with that. How do I treat somebody when they come and work in my house? I've had the plumber from hell in my house. So far, I've racked up $3,000 trying to get one shower put in. Roughly. Okay, there were expensive tiles, you know me. Nevertheless, he's been back 6 times and it's still leaking like a sieve through the ceiling. The line I've tried to walk is this line. Number one, not to screw him over. Number one, not to do a situation, because I have all the power, I have the money, I have the checkbook, I'm in authority. So number one, to be generous, listen to my words, to be generous in the amount of money that I pay him. Yeah. To be prepared to be ripped. Yeah, I'm being really honest with you. This is a journey God's been taking through on this issue. But to draw a line and to bring a boundary. And he stood in my hall about 3 weeks ago. So I said to him, I won't name him. I said, so-and-so. I said, right, let's talk about this. You've been back 3 times so far, and you got me up in the middle of the night doing pressure tests on my water system, telling me it's going up to 10 bar and it hasn't done blah, 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 blah. You said it was this, it hasn't worked. You said it was this somewhere. You said it was this somewhere. I've paid to have an extra thing put in, that hasn't worked. So we've done these 4 steps, duff, 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 duff. This is where we are. This is where we are. Where we are is this. I have paid you totally up to date. Yes, you have. Good. I've paid you always in 24 hours. Yes, you have. Good. You need to know I'm not paying you anymore. But what's more important than this is that you and I have a relationship. So what this looks like is this. I'll call him James. He's not James. James, what it looks like is this. When you and I walk down the street, we can do that and we can shake hands. Now, James, can you shake on this, yes or no? Because if you can't and you think I'm being unreasonable, let's talk. He was absolutely silenced. And I left my hand out and he didn't know what to do. I said, are you going to shake on this or not? And he's shook on it. And it's still leaking. I have a hole in my roof and a plumber to pay. But I have a relationship. I think it's something about that. I think something about relationship and love being more important than that. It's about this. That's what I think. I think it's about being genuine. I think it's about being sacrificial. I think it's about being generous. I think about being compassionate. I think it's something about that. And I'm just trying to walk in it. And I have good days and bad days of walking in that. I have days where I'd like to wrap the pipework around his neck. So, here's the question. When was the last time we threw a banquet for a misfit? And how do we do that? And how do we treat people who we have power over, which generally has to do with money and service in our culture, let's be honest, doesn't it? When you have power, most of all, because it's around a commercial transaction. So it's going to be the traffic warden, it's going to be, we're in Sainsbury's, and the bloke doesn't know where the beetroot is. Which winds me tremendously, just to let you know, if you know one of my triggers. I go in there, where's the beetroot? You don't, this is your job, all you've got to do is find the flipping beetroot. You can't, you don't, do you know what I mean? Am I the only one that has those kind of little things? No? Yeah? How am I with the waitress when the meal comes cold? How am I with the dry cleaner when the mark's still on the suit? How am I with the neighbour who throws a party till 2 o'clock in the morning last night in our valley? Poor old Linda, I slept through it, I was all right. How am I with that one person in our office that nobody gets on with? How am I with that neighbour who everybody finds a pain in the arse? See, if we go back to that list, very briefly, of the verse right at the beginning, there are 2 ways that you can read this list, in my view. The fact is, in our society, there aren't literally many of these people, are there, that we can help? Agreed? Necessarily. that we have everyday interface with. Because this is about us engaging with humanity that's immediately around us, yes? And searching out humanity that isn't and going to those places that are. So I go to Mozambique in July and I'm going to go into a place probably where there's been famine for a lot of the year, for instance. And that's a conscious choice to do that. I feel I haven't done that for a number of years and I need to have my head re-examined. I need to have a paradigm shift take place in my thinking around poverty. And that's one of the reasons why I'm going, to be honest with you. I don't feel I've touched it for a few years. And I just think, Bullen, you're working with these very wealthy people. You've actually lost the plot. Perhaps you need some adjustment and you need to go and get in and be in that earthy situation. Yes, does that make sense? Just to touch it and feel it and not just do the thing with, but I help at a leadership level. Yeah, but go and get your hands dirty. Yeah? So I kind of feel that's why I've got to go and I really don't want to go. I want to go on holiday and sit on a beach. I'm knackered, but I'm going. So please hear me. I'm not trying to dilute these words. I'm trying to contextualize them. Think of them as metaphors. Who do you know around you who just doesn't see it? They're blind. And all the neighbours know they're a pain in the arse, but they don't, for instance. They're just blind. Who do you know around you who is just caught up in themselves and just finds it hard to break out and to move? Yes? And just is very intransigent and just finds it hard to make those shifts that our society is so complex, so demanding, isn't it? You've got to be a blinking genius to do anything at the moment, haven't you? Do you know what I mean? It's like, you know, it's like Lewis was thinking about being an NGO. He's got to have actually gone to Cambridge and six other things just to go and help some people on a, do you know what I mean? It's just like the demands are so great, aren't they? Some people feel crippled by that. They feel disempowered by education, by intelligence, by gift, by ability, by looks, by physique, by background. Isn't that true? They just feel crippled, don't they? Don't they? Don't they? Some feel lame. They just can't go fast enough. They just can't keep up with the pace of what's going on in our society. They just can't keep up. They just can't keep up. They just get dragged along. Get my point? They can't keep up. So, when you give a banquet, Alistair, invite one along. Shall we close our eyes? Let's close our eyes, shall we? Just be with your Lord and ask your Lord to speak to you. And if out of today something's resonated in your heart and you need to do something, and I'm doing this for you, not for me, by the way, and you're not going to get jumped on afterwards, by the way, but if in all of this there is something that you need to respond to with an act, or you need to make a paradigm shift in your head and you want the Holy Spirit to help you make that shift, I'd like you just to stand when you're ready. If somebody near you is standing, would you just go and stand with them, pray with them, please? Just look around, open up your eyes, see somebody standing, just go and pray with them. Make sure everybody gets covered. There's three in them, there's a whole load here in the front here that need prayer. Anybody not got prayer? If you haven't got prayer, stick your hand up. We don't want you to be left out. Just share with those that are praying for you what you'd like prayer for. Information is a bit easier than revelation. And then I'm just going to pray. Holy Spirit, we ask that you will come in on these conversations now. Come in on these conversations now. We ask that you'll bring wisdom and anointing to those that are praying. We ask for a release of love in this community So if you're not praying for somebody, let's just pray for the release of love in this community. Let's pray for a release of this in our culture. Just start praying quietly for that. Just pray for a release of humility in our culture. Let's pray for River to always be a place where these people can come. And then the meeting's finishing here, so we're going to stop a bit early today. That's fine.